start with this one. Okay. So it's there for you to enjoy. You can also help yourself to some of the bread if you'd like, but just save some for the end when we do have communion, and you'll be taking communion at your table, and we'll share a little bit more about that as we go. But we wanted to continue on with our series for anyone who is visiting with us. We've been doing a series entitled Worship Matters, and we really want to come to an understanding, at least for ourselves and then for us as a church, that what we do here on Sundays is really important. Our worship does matter. Our worship makes a difference. I hope that we understand that worship will make a difference in my own individual life as to how my week may go by what I do on Sunday. I take the scripture seriously, and so there's a verse in Hebrews that nobody really likes, but it talks about how we really kind of deprive one another as the body of Christ when we actually stay away. We need to come together as the body of Christ and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So this is important, and what we do here matters. And as we think about that in terms of our series, our worship has a transforming power and effect in our lives so that we may become the people that God created us to be. Well, this morning we're going to talk a little bit about what makes the table, what makes our time today important. And I want to read from Exodus chapter 12. I'll be beginning with verse 24, reading through verse 28. There God has given instructions to Moses, and it's concerning the Passover meal. It's interesting that earlier, really the Lord is telling Moses, you know, this is the start of a new time for you. This will be the beginning of a new year. This is how you're going to measure time, by the observance of the Passover. And as he gets on into chapter 12, we read, "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land, the Lord will give you as he promised. Observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron." I'd like to ask you to bow with me in prayer. Father, as we continue in this series, we don't want to get in the way of what you want to do in our hearts and in our lives. We believe that you have called us together. We're here at your invitation, and you desire to speak to us. You desire to show us how great your love is. And we pray, Father, that nothing would hinder or keep us from recognizing that and seeing that. So may your Holy Spirit be the one to guide and direct us and to teach us. And for all that you do, we will be careful to give you praise and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So am I stuck with this one? All right. I don't like to necessarily have this one, but we'll go with it. One of the things that we've been saying throughout this series is that God has created each one of us for himself. He loves us. He loves me. He loves you. He loves all of humankind, and he desires to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. But because of the fall of man, as described in Genesis chapter 3, a separation has occurred, and man, no matter how hard he tries, cannot span the chasm that has been created by sin. Sin not only is at the root of the separation, but it also brings about physical death and everlasting torment and separation from God. And man's attempts at good works, his attempts to buy his way in, his efforts at recreating himself, coming up with a new self-image, or doing an extreme makeover of sorts, are not acceptable to God. God himself provided the way for us to be reunited with him. He is the one who spanned that chasm that was created by sending Jesus Christ, his only son, into the world. Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect obedience in relationship with God. In light of the definition that we've been using about worship, we could say that Jesus' worship was a life lived rightly in relationship with God. And he shows us how we can do that as well. His perfect life was offered and received by God as the atoning sacrifice that paid the price for your sin and for mine. And so today, we gather as God's people. We gather to remember the sacrifice and thank God for his provision. But I'm thinking, too, that we might, as we reflect a little bit, we've talked about in the Old Testament our worship being this offering of sacrifice and reverence and this idea of loyal service to the king. As we look at it in the New Testament, we see sacrifice as well, but there's more of this intimate type relationship with God. As we've talked about these seven words for praise that Matt mentioned earlier, how do we kind of wrap some of these things together now? Well, one of the ways we do that is to recognize that we're here to proclaim a story in our worship, that we are enacting the story in our worship, that we are remembering the story in our gathering, and we're celebrating the story's power in each of our lives. Worship matters. Becoming the people God created us to be means that we celebrate the story of redemption. And as I was thinking about that, it occurred to me that maybe sometimes we have a little bit of a struggle with this idea of remembering. What does it mean to really remember? Do we get all focused on the past? Do we want everything to be the same in the sense of the way it used to be? I remember the way it used to be, and that's the way it should be. Is that what it means to remember? Well, as I think about it, and as I believe I've come to experience some of the biblical truth of it, biblically speaking, I don't think that's what God wants when he tells us to remember. After all, what does God say about himself? God says that his name is I Am. And if I understand that, it's an eternal present, that no matter where God might be in history, he is eternally present, I Am. So how does him being the I Am, the eternal present, relate to us in thinking of remembrance? The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I'm thinking that when the Bible says to remember something, it's for my benefit and not God's. And how can we maybe get a picture of that? Well, I don't know if this was an epiphany or not, but this is the way I think of it. God is here outside of time, and he's looking over all of time from eternity past to eternity future. And we're going to just think of it in terms of the time from Jesus' birth, that's going to be the left hand, my left hand side of the sanctuary, to Christ's return, and that's the right hand side of the sanctuary, my right this morning. And I'm thinking of God looking at time. He is the I Am. He's eternally present to all of this. And he sees the birth of Jesus just as easily as he sees the return of Jesus, and he sees everything in between. He sees Jesus being born. He sees Mary and Joseph cuddling the little baby Jesus wrapped in the swaddling clothes. He sees them lovingly adore and worship his son that he has sent into the world. Maybe he's looking a little further, and he already sees James and John being born and Peter and Andrew, and he's already beginning to think of what wonderful fishers of men they're going to be. He looks on a little bit more in time, and he sees some of the great spiritual saints who have lived throughout the church. Maybe he sees Luther, and he sees Calvin, and he's pleased with their efforts. A little bit later, maybe he comes along, and he's seeing already the work of Moody. He's seeing the work of a Spurgeon. He's seeing the work of a Billy Sunday, the work of an Amy Carmichael. He's seeing the work in the ministry of Billy Graham. He's seeing all these great spiritual leaders, and he sees you, and he sees me. He sees our birth, and he's already got a plan for what we are to do. He sees all of time. It's all eternally present to him. But he asks us to remember. What are the things we're to remember? Well, we talked about that when we read the scripture this morning. He's asking, and he provides through this wonderful story of redemption and salvation, opportunities for us to remember that he is eternally present in his provision for all that we need. So as we think of the Passover, and it's even before the birth of Jesus, and God tells his people to always remember that, to keep that as a lasting ordinance. And when the children say, you know, why is this night different than all others? To be prepared to explain why it's different. It was on this night that God set us free from our bondage and from our slavery, from our captivity. It was on this night that we gathered in our homes and we had killed the Passover lamb and we took the blood and we painted it. We wiped it on the lintel of our front door and on the doorposts of our house so that when the angel of death flew over during the night, he would pass over our home and our firstborn would be spared. We gathered in the home and we shared a meal. We did so in haste, ready to get up at a moment's notice and to flee Egypt and to be set free. We're to remember that, the protection of the blood of the lamb that was spread on the door. But all of that is a type of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So what the Passover proclaims and enacts and remembers and celebrates, God's saving actions in the Exodus event, is a foreshadowing of what he would do once and for all in Jesus' death and resurrection in the New Testament, what we call the Christ event. And so we celebrate God's saving action once and for all time in his Lamb that he himself provides. And when we think about his Lamb, when we think about the communion meal that we're going to celebrate in just a few moments, it involves all of our senses. There's the element of touch, there's taste, there's what we see, there's what we hear, there's even a sense of smell. Earlier this morning when we came into the sanctuary, you could smell the sweetness of the grape juice. You could smell the sweetness of some of the fruits sitting at the table. There was a sense of odor that was a really delightful odor as we came in this morning as we prepared to worship God. And it all fits in to what we've been saying about giving God our worship. Peter wrote, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So we are to declare the praises of God. As we worship him, as we come together as his body, as we come together as the church, we declare the praises of God. And that's what we want to do today. We're sitting at tables as small groups, as community groups. And if you see, I hate to say this, but if you're like three or four and you see a table that's three or four, join with another table. We don't want anyone to be alone. We don't want you just to be your solitary family. We would like everyone to fill in as much as possible, but we want everyone to be able to share in this experience. We want to experience God's love for us and the love that we have for each other. Remember when Jesus shared with his disciples in the upper room, he in essence was creating a new family. All of them were sort of displaced. They were removed from their immediate families and their loved ones, and they were gathered with Jesus and created a new family. They became the body of Christ. They became the church, the ecclesia. And they were joined with him as they celebrated the Passover, and they remembered what God had done in their past. But Jesus said, this bread is now my body given for you. This cup is my blood shed for you. And so when he says, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me, we want us to take some time this morning to share with one another. What does that mean for you to remember what Jesus has done for you? What does it mean for me to share with you what Jesus has done for me? And we're going to take about 15 to 20 minutes to give everyone a chance to share a little bit around the table. You can snack and you can feast and enjoy everything that's there. We want you to. And then at the end of that 15 to 20 minutes, I'll get up again and we're going to just close by celebrating communion. And we'll let the table take of the bread. You can dip it into the cup when we get to that place, and I'll give you some more information as we get to there. But right now, let's remember Jesus' words. Do this in remembrance of me. What does that mean to you this morning?